Nehemiah chapter 4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4. Going to conclude our studies in this chapter this morning. I want to look at the subject, very simply, of a worthy cause. A worthy cause. We're going to read from verse number 16 of this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4, and the verse number 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the harbingers. The rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that every one put them off for washing. Amen. May God be pleased to add to the reading of his precious word this morning. Can we still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer and ask for his presence as we come to his word. Our Father and our God, this morning we come again as needy and as helpless as ever. We come, Lord, needing the help of heaven, the infilling of the Spirit of God to break the bread of life aright. We pray, O God, that you'll give us that help that is needed, help in the preaching and help in the hearing. And O God, we pray that you will bless our time around thy precious word this morning. We pray, O God, that you'll come. Make these pages of Scripture live in all of our hearts. And as we continue on through this book of Nehemiah, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be thrilled, our hearts will be challenged. O God, we pray that you'll give us that desire, even like these people of which we have been reading, to rise up and build. So bless us, we pray. Help us, O God, now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, as we have looked at over the past number of weeks, has accounted for us the dangers and the difficulties that Nehemiah faced as he continued to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The work certainly had come on apace in chapter 3, the different sections of the wall being rebuilt and the different gates being repaired. However, all of that progress was now very much put in jeopardy as we come into chapter 4. The evil one had done his best to stop the work going forward. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they had all come together to seek to discourage and to defeat the workers on the wall. And of course, behind every attack that we have studied thus far in the book of Nehemiah, there is the power of hell. Satan was behind every attack to seek to stop the work of God going forward. And as we come to the end of this chapter today and conclude our studies here in this fourth chapter, we've got to remind ourselves of just how differently this entire book could have been if the plans of Satan had prevailed. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 could so easily have been the closing chapter in this entire book. If the plans and the wicked devices of Satan had come to pass, this book could have only had four short chapters. We have said that in the past, And we need to be reminded of it again, that the foe and the adversary that we face today is the same foe and the same adversary that Nehemiah faced in his day. And the plans of Satan for the work of God is still the same today. The Hebrew word Satan means adversary. It means one who is against the child of God. And you see, we should never disregard Satan as just an evil force, but rather we should regard him as a very powerful and very present foe. Satan is our adversary. Satan is our accuser. Satan is, as Revelation chapter 9 puts it, the angel of the bottomless pit. He is that fallen angel. But the problem is that he can so easily and so quickly transform himself into an angel of light. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, warned against false prophets, against deceitful workers, who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ and creep into the church and appearing as the people of God, but they are in fact the agents of hell. And Paul goes on and he says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, we haven't come across Satan in that guise yet, but we will very soon in this book. Satan did not appear as an angel of light in Nehemiah chapter 4. Rather, he appeared with all the full force of power and evil. But as we go on and as we will see in the next number of studies, Satan's tactics change. You see, he's always ready to attack. He's always ready to seek to cause the work of God to stop. Because no matter how determined we are to go on in the work of God, and no matter how determined we are to progress in the work of God, Satan is equally determined to hinder that progress and to hinder that work. The vigor of Nehemiah to do the work was matched by the vigor of Satan and all his opponents to stop the work. In fact, you read the account of the opposition from Nehemiah chapter 2 right through into this chapter, you'll see that these opponents, they were utterly consumed with their hatred towards the work of God. This was their burning passion. This was their only desire. These enemies of Nehemiah were sold out and taken up with one aim, and that was to destroy the work. But Satan's plans were foiled. His intentions regarding the rebuilding project and the weariness that the people were experiencing was overcome. You see, Nehemiah, by the help of God, ensured that the people got back to the work and got on with the work, because this was a work with a cause. This was a cause worth defending. I believe that Nehemiah didn't even countenance or consider giving up in his work. I think the response that we looked at last week of Nehemiah, he didn't even give it a second thought. It didn't even enter into his thinking that, well, perhaps we need to stop now. No, Nehemiah knew this was of God. And so the possibility of dropping out wasn't even an option for him. There was only one thing that Nehemiah and the people could do, and that was to get on with the work. Because this was a work with a cause. And so as we close our studies in this chapter today, we want to look at these final verses at the end of this chapter and see how that this cause was defended. You see the mindset of the workers here, those who refused to give up, and those who got back to the work with even greater determination than before. And as I thought upon these verses this week, my mind was taken to the battlefield in the valley of Elah, that place where the great enemy and the great giant of the Philistines, Goliath, sought to intimidate and to harass the people, the nation. And he sought to scare the people away, but a young man, a young shepherd boy, David by name. He came and rebuked his brothers for not taking on the giant. And he said to them, is there not a cause? In other words, is there not a cause worth defending? Is there not a cause and a name worth honoring? Because just as it was for David and now for Nehemiah, it was the honor and the glory of the Lord that these people were defending. It was not about themselves. It was not about what they could do. It was all about the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. Today, in our day and generation, we have a cause that's worth defending as well. We have a cause that's worth standing up for. We have a cause that's worth defending. The cause of Christ and his gospel. So as we consider these verses today, and considered under the title of a worthy cause, I want you to see, first of all, with me here, a conviction in these people that was commendable. A conviction that was commendable. In the attitude of these workers, it's very clear, I trust, that they had a firm conviction in the work that they were involved in. We finished off last week by simply mentioning in passing the words found at the end of verse 15. Just after God had brought their counsel, the counsel of the evil one, to naught, it says that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. They returned united and they returned resolved to the work. Now, I can only assume by the use of that word returned that for a time, however short it was, yet for a time, the work had been neglected and left off. But now the people returned because they were convicted and they were convinced that this was a cause worth fighting for. You see, for a time they'd lost sight of the value and the character of the work they were involved in. They were involved in the greatest work they could ever have been involved in, and that was the cause of the Master. But for a time, because of tiredness and weariness and because of the opposition, they had left off. But now they realized that they had been wrong. They realized that the cause was worth fighting for. They realized that there was something worth building for. It was a just cause. You, there are people today, and they will fight and they will seek to defend and seek to stand up for many causes. Many causes that people are involved in, noble and right in and of themselves. But like I say honestly, earnestly to your soul today, that for the child of God, there is only one cause today that is really worth defending, and that is the cause of Christ and his gospel. There is no other cause like that. And sadly, many professing Christians today will be involved in so many other things and so many other outside interests, and yet not willing to be involved or engaged in the cause of Christ. Here were people who gave their all, as we will see, to the cause of Jesus Christ. Here were people who spent all their energies defending and building and safeguarding for the future. These people had left off their place of duty, but now they had returned. Why? Because they were convinced and they were convicted that they were doing right. There wasn't anything else worth fighting for. You see, for those people to have left off the work of God, for those people just to have left and gone back to their own homes and continued to live in the rubble and all the ruins of the city, they would have been living in God's second best. They would have been living outside the will of God. Here were people who answered the cause and answered the call of Nehemiah when he challenged them, as we looked last week, to rise up and fight. As Nehemiah issued that great call there in verse 14, he said, be not afraid of them, but remember the Lord and fight. Here were people who under God were going to answer that call. They were convicted that they were doing right. They weren't going to give up. They weren't going to allow the devil to defeat them or allow the evil to overcome them. Every child of God must see the importance of standing up and fighting today for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because the cause of Christ today is under attack, as it has been in days gone by. Modernism, secularism, ecumenism, all the isms of today, Romanism especially, rising up to attack the cause of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to rise up and fight. Church of Jesus Christ today needs to take their stand. We are in a battle. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we're not simply called to be soldiers at home, but we're called to be soldiers in the church. And we need to rise up and we need to defend the cause of Jesus Christ, because it is a cause worth defending. Can I remind you today, dear believer, if the Lord thought so much of you that he died for you on the cross, despite all the hatred and all the opposition that he endured as he went to the cross and even as he hung on the cross, he realized he was there for a purpose, that was to save your soul and mine from sin. Should we not therefore give our all to him? Should we not therefore seek to rise up and stand and fight for the cause of Jesus Christ? As you read through those verses from verse 16 and 17 and 18 that we looked at last week, you'll see this determination in action. Here are these people convinced and sure that what they were doing was right. You see, Nehemiah could have rallied the people together. And he could have issued that great call in verse 14. And he could have called the people to get behind him and get behind the work of Christ. But Nehemiah couldn't do the work by himself. The people needed to come together and to build up the wall. They needed to repair the breaches. They needed to ensure that the defenses were safeguarded. Here were people realized that they personally and that they individually had a responsibility to work and to get at the work. You've got to remember that this was a vast number of people here. We're talking about a lot of people. And so easily could have been the temptation, well, everybody else will get back to the work and I'll not really be missed. Everybody else is doing the work and, well, I'll just not do the work because everybody else is doing and I don't really matter. But notice what it says at the end of verse 15. That we returned all of us. All of us to the work. Every one of the workers realized that they had a God-given responsibility to defend and to work and to see the cause advanced. It did matter if their place of duty was left unoccupied. And it does matter today. You can say, well, we'll just leave it to the few who normally do the work of God. Well, thank God for the few that normally do the work of God. Thank God for those who always rally to the cause. But we need more. The work is vast. The challenge is great. And we need more today. Oh, yes, our works are different. And our places of service might be different. But we all must work. I know many have been faithful to God in the past. Many faithful prayer warriors who prayed for the work of God in days gone by, and yet because of advancing years, they cannot be involved in the work of God the way they did, the way they were. Therefore, we need to rise to the challenge of this generation. And those places that have been left empty for whatever reason, we need to come together and defend the cause of Jesus Christ. These people defend it here, even in the midst of persecution. It shows their defiance. You remember what Paul said? We were reading through the book of Philippians this past week in our seasons of prayer. Paul, there in Philippians 1, he let us know his heart. And he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. No other cause mattered to the Apostle Paul. No other cause was worth defending. Oh, how often we sing, I surrender all, but how often do we surrender all? Sing the words of that lovely piece, Jesus, all for Jesus, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender them all into your hands, do we? Are we sold out to God? Are we surrendered to Him? Or is there something that's holding us back? Or someone? Or something else? Some other cause that's holding us back from getting involved in the work of God? This is the one cause worth defending. We will never enter into the richness of the blessings of God until we come to that point where we are surrendered and where we are sold out. These were people today who were surrendered to the Lord. And that's what we need today as well. You see, these people could not only have said that they were going to defend it, but their actions spoke a lot louder than their words, because they actually got back to the work. Well, they could have come to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, you're doing a great work. You get on with that work and we'll support you all the way. No, they actually said to Nehemiah, we're going to work with you and we're going to encourage you and we're going to see these walls rebuilt, because there is much rubbish and there is much ruin. They just didn't talk about it. They actually did it. How we need to be so resolute in our determination today to work on and to ply on for the Lord. These people weren't bystanders on the sidelines. No, thank God, these were activists in the work. The Church of Jesus Christ needs more activists. The Church of Jesus Christ needs His people to stay today to stand up and to battle and be prepared to battle for the Lord. Notice the warning system that is put in there in verse 19 and verse number 20. And here again we see just how convicted these people were of the rightness of their cause. There was a warning system put in. The people were placed on the walls. We saw that last week, the watchers and the workers. And if the enemy was to come, then in verse 20 we see that they were to sound the trumpet. These people who were around the walls, they were to watch. And at the first sign of the enemy attacking, the trumpet was to sound. And what were the people to do? Then to verse 20, it says, resort ye thither unto us. When the enemy attacks, then the Church of Jesus Christ needs to come together as a united band to defend. The sound of the trumpet. We don't have time to think about that today. But over in the book of Ezekiel, I just mentioned to you in passing, Ezekiel 33, about the watchmen. The watchmen on the walls, the city. And they were set to watch for the enemy as well. And when the enemy came, the warning was to be issued, the trumpet was to be sounded. and those who fail to sound the trumpet. In that book, there is an awful indictment and a chilling warning, because it says that those who fail to rise to the challenge and those who fail to sound the trumpet of the enemy coming, it says the blood of those people would be required at their hands. The one who failed to sound the warning. We today are the servants of the Lord, and we need to sound the warning today. We need to rise to the challenge. And when the trumpet is sounded, then we are to come and resort thither, just as is recorded for us there in verse 20. They were all to come together to fight. They were all, the whole body of people, were to come together on the walls. And wherever the enemy was attacking, that's where the people were to congregate. None were excluded. None were left out. They all battled and they all built together. It wasn't enough for those people to say, well, actually my section of the wall is all right. And this little place where I'm building, well, nobody's attacking it at the minute. It'll be okay. No, they were to come together as a united band of people. At the very instant of attack, all the people were to rise up and defend that attack from wherever it came. And you know, as I thought about that, and as you think about that warning system that we very briefly looked at here, we see that Nehemiah realized that the work was going to be attacked again. We've already saw much of that in chapter 4. But Nehemiah didn't rest on his laurels. Nehemiah had overcome, by the help of God, one bitter attack. But he realized that the enemy was going to come again. He was prepared, he was vigilant, he was sober, he was watching out. You know, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Rather, we are to be ready and to defend whenever Satan does attack, because Satan will attack. There is one thing for sure: as you seek to live for God and as you seek to work for God, Satan will attack you. Nehemiah realized that. He had just come through one attack. But he realized it could come again at any time. But nonetheless, here was a cause that was worth defending. Here was a cause that was worth fighting for. And these people were willing to rise to the challenge. Here was a conviction that was commendable. But I want you to see, as we come to the end of verse number 20, not only a conviction that was commendable, but I want you to see now a confidence that was unshakable. A confidence that was unshakable. Notice that little phrase at the end of verse 20. Our God shall fight for us. There are many little nuggets of gold throughout this book. Many little phrases that you could just preach your way through without actually going into the contents of the book. But perhaps this is one of the greatest. Nehemiah has an unshakable confidence in God. He says, our God shall fight for us. Yes, Nehemiah quite rightly and properly had put in place all the various plans, the warning system. He had got the people back to the work. The people were convicted and convinced that they needed to be at the work. There was a strategy and there was a spirit. There were weapons and there was the warning. But you see, ultimately, Nehemiah didn't put his strength and his dependence in those things. There was no trusting in the arm of flesh only and solely. Because those things at any time could have changed. And they did change as we come into chapter 5. But Nehemiah put his soul trust, his soul dependence for the battle that he was going to be engaged in upon the Lord. He didn't rely on the flesh, but rather he trusted in his God. He didn't simply rely on the stamina and the skill of the people, but he fully relied on the power and the might of his God. You see, here was Nehemiah realizing again, this was not Nehemiah's work. This was not Nehemiah's pet project in order to get a name for Nehemiah. This wasn't about Nehemiah or the workers. This was about the Lord. They were enlisted and they were engaged in the Lord's work. And as they defended the cause of Christ, Nehemiah is able to say with unshakable confidence, our God shall fight for us. He would secure the victory ultimately. The work was going forward. The work was going on. The people were getting back to the work. But the work was going forward because it was God's work. And because the Lord was going to fight and defend his own cause. You see, today the Lord is zealous for his own cause and his own honor. And so he will fight. We mentioned at the start of that young boy, David, the young shepherd boy standing before the great giant Goliath there in the Valley of Elah, listening to the slander and the scoffing of that big bully, David coming to him with the sticks and the stones and the sling. And Goliath saying, do you think I'm a dog? You're going to beat me to death, are you? And David said, no. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will deliver me. David, facing the giant of Goliath, was able to say, the battle is the Lord's. And Nehemiah here was able to say, in the midst of all that was going on, the battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will fight for us. The Lord could be relied upon. The Lord wasn't going to call them to this great task and leave them. The Lord was going to fight for them. Dear believer, today, as you live, and as you work and as you battle for the Lord will work with you as well. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. We don't have time to turn to it, but I want you to mark, write down somewhere, a little reference in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 6. And in that chapter we read of the advancing of the Syrian army against the man of God, Elisha. Elisha has been told about the army and told exactly where they were going to be and where exactly they were going to attack. And that attack was planned. And that attack then was foiled. And the king of Syria is enraged that his plans have been foiled by the man of God, Elisha. And so the king of Syria wants to find out, where is this Elisha that I can get him and I'll deal with him? It comes to him. Comes to the king of Syria that Elisha was in Dothan. And so the king made his way to go to that city. He sent all his cavalry to encircle and surround the man of God, a bit like Nehemiah here. And one of Elisha's servants is so frightened because all the hosts of the armies of Syria have come to attack the man of God. And the little servant is concerned and he says, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha very simply prayed to the Lord that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant to see the greatness of his God. And there in verse 16 and verse 17, that little boy's eyes were opened. Not to see the hosts of the Syrian army around the city, but to see the God on his throne, the God whom he served. And folks, today we see all hell raging against the Church of Jesus Christ. We see all hell rising up against the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we can cower away. We can become concerned and think, well, we can't really do anything now for God. Such is the greatness of the opposition. Oh, we need our eyes open to see the greatness of our God once again. Our God shall fight for us. We need to have that fresh spiritual vision of the majesty and the might of our God. Nehemiah said the same thing in the past. He said it in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he said there, our God shall prosper us. And he needed to remind the people again that the Lord was on their side, that they were fighting for right. And so often we need to be reminded that our God will fight for us. And he'll put all the armies of hell to flight. As we have often quoted over these past number of weeks, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan is no match with all of his force and with all of his power. Satan is no match for our God. And our God shall fight for us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, as he battled for truth and as he battled against the powers of Rome and all hell raged against that man, yet he was able to say and put in to words, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Does ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Thank God today every power and every imp of hell is a defeated foe, and well they know it. It doesn't mean that they won't rise up. But the battle is already won. The victory is ours today. Because today, dear believer, we stand on the victory of Calvary. We stand on the victory of the cross. And we don't put our trust in man. We don't put our trust in our own selves or in our own devices. But remember those center words in the whole of the scriptures? Psalm 118, verse number 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's what Nehemiah did here. He put his trust in the Lord. There was a conviction that was commendable. And there was a confidence here that was unshakable. But finally, as we close, and we just leave this with you, there was a commitment now that was laudable. In verse 21, so we labored in the work. That little word, so, is so important. Pardon the pun. So vital. Because it links together those two phrases. At the end of verse 20 and the beginning of verse 21. It's why they labored in the work. Why? Because they knew their God would fight for them. The reason they labored on, the reason they had this conviction that what they were doing was right, was because God would fight for them. Why do we labor today in the cause of Christ? Why do we seek to advance the gospel and seek to preach the gospel? It's because the Lord will fight for us. It's not about us. It's not about this church. It's about the Lord. There's a parallel with verse number 6 there in Nehemiah chapter 4, where it says, so built we the wall. And now as they come to the end of this chapter, so we labored in the work. In spite of all they had to endure, in spite of all the hardness and the difficulties, they worked on. These people didn't put their tools down. These people didn't abandon the work. Rather, they got on with the work. And as they worked, the Lord worked with them. It required self-sacrifice. They labored At the end of the verse 21, they labored all day, the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. This was self-sacrifice. Why? Because the only thing that mattered to these people was the cause of Jesus Christ. There was nothing else that took first place. This work was all that mattered to them. Well, let's learn the lessons of these people. We saw the work of God as being the most important thing before everything else. Before all other interests, before their own ambitions, before their own plans. It was the work of God. May God give us such a submission and such a surrender to His cause in these days in which we live. I say earnestly today before you, and I don't just say this because I'm your minister and this is my job. In fact, if this were my job, folks, I would not be here. I say that earnestly, genuinely before you. We're here because the Lord has called us to be here. But we're here for one reason. And ultimately, it's not about Garth Wilson, let my name be forgotten, please God. And ultimately, it's not about the Free Presbyterian Church, while we love this church with our hearts. Ultimately, it's about the cause of Jesus Christ. We need to defend that cause. We need to work and we need to battle. And we need to give our all, like these people, to the cause of Jesus Christ. If these people had given up, Satan would have won. Satan would have been able to come to them and say, well, I told you so. You were only feeble Jews. Isn't that what I said? But thank God, Satan, his plans were foiled and destroyed as these people got on with the work and built the walls again. May God give us a determination to press on in these days in which we live, to get involved in the work of God, to be eager and to be enthusiastic about the work of God. Seek something to do for the Lord and do something more for Him. Because there's always something we can do. There's always something more that we can do for Him. Our God today shall fight for us. This afternoon, as we go down to that open air witness, no doubt there will be those who will scoff and those who will laugh and say, well, that's for a past day. That's for a past generation. No, it's not. It's for this day and it's for every generation. We'll speak more about this tonight. The Church of Rome has not changed. Tactics change from time to time, but its doctrine, its false teaching is still the same. And therefore, we need to rise up and defend it. May God give us the backbone so to do in this generation. Let's bow in.